Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're truly thankful, Lord, that you are here, and that, Father, you who began the work in us shall complete it. We pray, Father, that you would just help us, Lord, to let go and to let God. Help us, Father, to be focused in this hour. It is such a late hour. Help us, Lord, to truly put you first in all that we do, say, think. Oh God, we just pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to recognize that we are at the end time. So, Lord, we humbly come before you this morning. We ask that you would bless the reading of thy word, the study of thy prophet's message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I'd like to read two paragraphs from Brother Branham's opening prayer of his sermon. Actually, these are the last two paragraphs of his prayer from the spoken word as the original seed. And we'll pick up at paragraph number 9 and read through paragraph 10. Now, he says, "And one by one we go down the lane. We just got through burying one from our midst, our sister Belle, going through according to her request so quick that we couldn't get to her to pray with her, but it was her request to go. You see how good that you are to provide all the things that we desire in our hearts. You leave none of them. You promised it. And now we pray that you'll bring hearts to understand you today, those who do not understand you. Bring sinners to repentance. Bring sick people to the healing knowledge of God. O God, bless your saints and bind their hearts together. And as these tapes go out to the cities and churches all through the nations around the world, may ministering brethren who has maybe once misunderstood understand now that thy church might be prepared. And now, O Lord, who separated me from my mother, who's fed me all the days of my life and has brought me to this hour, by thy grace, feeling it was thy will that I should explain to the people why that I've acted and did the way that I have done, made be in such a way that people will have a better understanding, Lord, of the peculiarity of thy servants. Grant these things, Father, these scriptures and a text and words that we have written here through the week, praying and studying. May they fall on good ground everywhere they are heard, a ground that can hold them and nourish them. And then all praise shall be given to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." Now this morning I'd like to take our thoughts from Brother Branham's words. "Now we pray that you'll bring hearts to understand you today, those that do not understand you, and bring sinners to repentance, bring sick people to their healing knowledge of God. And, O God, bless your saints and bind their hearts together." Now, what I would like to show you is that this request that he is asking God to perform is a scriptural promise that has been given to us for this hour. Now, a few weeks ago, I showed you how that just coming together and being one is not God's desire. But to come together to become one with him is God's desire. If you recall in Genesis 11, verse 6, we read, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And yet we saw Jesus pray to his Father in St. John 17. He said that we all might be one. He said, "And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So you see, being one is not the issue, but how we are made one is the issue. And we find here in St. John 17 that Jesus is praying to his Father that we all might be one, as he and the Father are one. So unless we know and understand how that God and his Son are one, we will never be one in the same way. And all of our efforts to be one with one another is in vain unless we are one as he and the Father are one. And that is evident as we saw in Genesis chapter 11. The people then tried to be one, but all their oneness with each other produced was more darkness upon the earth and a distancing themselves from the oneness with God. Now remember, Jesus prayed in John 17, 11 that we would be one even as he and the Father were one. Now later in this prayer, he tells us how that we will become one even as or in the same manner as he and the Father were one. In John chapter 17, verse 21, he said, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus is praying here. And let's face it, the majority of mankind have no clue what Jesus is saying here. We ought to be thankful that we do. But we have a vindicated prophet in this hour who told us how that Jesus and his Father were one. So then if we look at what Brother Branham taught us concerning this oneness between the Father and the Son, then we will understand these words that Jesus is saying here. Notice he said, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now first, let's look at what Brother Branham said concerning this oneness between God and his Son. From Jesus' own words and from Brother Branham's own words, I want to show you from Jesus' simple prayer how that Jesus defined his own oneness with the Father, and also how that William Branham taught the very same thing as did the Son of God. So we're referencing John 17:11 first, where Jesus makes a statement concerning our being one with God in the same way that he and his Father were one. He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keeping through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." And how is it that we might be one, even as, or in the same manner that Jesus and the Father were one? Well, in verse 14, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So we see here that Jesus gives us a clue as to how we become one with God, as he and the Father were one. Jesus tells us we become one with God through the same word that he became one with God. In verse 20, Jesus says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now here is the key that Jesus is defining how that we might be one with God. He said, even as or in the same manner as he is with the Father. He says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now notice he said, that they all may be one as thou art in me, Father. That's the first thing that makes us one with God right there. So number one, we must know how that the Father was in Christ. Because as the Father was in Christ is the same way the Father must be in you in order for you to become one with the Father, even as Jesus was with the Father. Now, we're not talking the fullness of without measure, but we're talking about the God life that was in Christ is the same God life that must be in you. Number two, he said, that they all may be one as I am in thee. So we must know how that Jesus was in his Father. Because Jesus said, Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. And if you try to figure this with the simple mind, you say, well, how is that possible? But you see, God is the Word. And that Word was in the Son. And the Son manifested that Word. And the God life that was in the Father was in the Son. And so the Father's life was in the Son. Therefore, the Son became a manifestation of the Father. And that's what God wants you to be, is a manifestation of his own life. And number three, he said, that they all may be one in us. Now notice he did not say that they may be one with us, nor did he say that they may be one of us, but he said that they may be one in us. Now listen, there's that little nasty word again, that word in, that so many people do not know how to read. Paul never said God was Christ. In no way, shape, or form. He said God was in Christ. The Bible never said that God was manifested flesh. It never said that. It said God was manifested in the flesh. Therefore, in order to understand how that Jesus could pray the words, that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me. And as I said earlier, we must know how that God was, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, was in his Son. Now, John tells us in John 1:1 that God is the Word. Right? Then how was God in Christ? Well, God is the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The same thing. All right, so we find that God is the Word. And that's who was in the beginning. And then we read verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So we must know how the Word, or how that God, the Word, became flesh. Now let's go to chapter 1. We're going to read from chapter 1 this morning. And beginning reading at verse 14 to get a clue as to how the Word of God became flesh. Now remember, that is the same John that wrote what Jesus prayed in John 17. So therefore, he is not going to say one thing in chapter 1 and then a completely different thing in chapter 17. So let's look at John's own testimony to see how that he lays out this God, the Word, becoming flesh. Notice verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I want to stop here for a moment to look deeper into this thought here, because the word made that is being used here to describe what is taking place is used, it was translated from the Greek word genomai. And this word genomai comes from the root word that we use still in the English called genes. So the word genes, flesh. That's what it says. The word was made, or the word genes, flesh. Now think about that. Now we know genes speak of genealogy. The genes are the little codes in the strands of flesh that give the characteristics and attributes to that strand of flesh. So we read, the Word was made flesh. The Word was genomai, flesh. Now this particular word genomai speaks of coming into being. The Word coming into being, flesh. So the logical question would be, the Word came into whose being? This word genomai also means to be assembled. So we can read, the Word was assembled into a being. This speaks of what we refer to concerning DNA strands, and we say that the DNA strand looks like it has been assembled together. It looks like a couple threads with a bunch of little dots along the threads. Those little dots are supposed to be specific attributes, characteristics. What has been assembled in the DNA strand? It is many different attributes and characteristics which make that strand complete and a perfect reflector of the very nature of the being. This word genomai also means to be divided, which we know that all cells must be divided as they are multiplied in order to increase one cell to 2, and from 2 to 4, from 4 to 8, from 8 to 16, from 16 to 32, from 32 to 64, from 64 to 128, etc. The cells divide in order to multiply. And it's interesting in math that in order to check any multiplication equation, you must use division to take it back to its root. Hallelujah. So how do you think God's going to trace your lineage back to whether it came from him or from the devil or from the beast in the garden? He's going to take all those little equations, all those little strands, and he's going to trace them right back to their origin. All the nature, all the characteristics, all the attributes that are on display in that cell. He's going to rightly divide that cell, character by character, nature by nature, attribute by attribute, and prove at the white throne that you're his kid or you're not his kid. I like that. Now this word genomai also means to be fulfilled. Therefore, we can also then read this verse of Scripture as the Word was to be fulfilled in flesh. Now, lest anyone think that this was simply God putting on a mask of simple flesh, as though he was just putting some clay around himself. Let me tell you something. John is not finished here describing what is going on with the Word. Notice his very next thoughts are, and we beheld. That means you saw with your own eyes his glory. So whose glory, John? Whose glory are we beholding? He says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when the Word was made flesh, the Word was genomai. In other words, the Word was brought forth into genes. Into genes. It's speaking of the very genes of God coming into existence in a manifestation of God life that would be visible in order to bring into fulfillment the very same life that was in God, who is the Word. That is what this same John, who wrote this report in the Gospel of John, said in his first epistle of John, in 1 John 1:1, That which was from the beginning. Well, what was from the beginning? In the beginning, Genesis says, was in the beginning was. In Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning was. No. John 1 and 1 is in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. Okay, in the beginning, God. John says, and then what did God do? And God spoke. You see, that's the Word. Then we got John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Okay? Now, notice that. 1 John 1 and 1. That which was from the beginning. So what was in the beginning, class? The Word. All right? Which we have heard. What do you hear? Words. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the Word of life. So John is telling us that the very God life that was in the Father was manifested in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So here we must understand how this God life, this eternal life, this life that was with the Father was manifested unto us. And John tells us it was manifested in His Son. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now in John 5 and verse 26, we're told that the life that was in the Father was given to the Son. John 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And how else would any son get life except it come from his Father? You see how God hides in simplicity. So we go back to the Gospel of John to pick up on this testimony of how that God was manifested or declared through, to man through the body of His own Son. In John 1 and verse 15, John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. Now that's a fact. And in fact, the Scripture tells us that no man can see God and live. But John wrote in verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. Is the same John that wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 12 that said, no man has seen God at any time. And he also wrote in John 6, 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So John's telling us only one has seen the Father, and that was His Son. So if we believe John's testimony, that we must, then we must say as he said. So let's look at verse 18 again. Notice, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now why did John say this? Because it's telling us that God the Word was made or genomized or was manifested in the flesh. It was through His Son, that's how. God expressed His God life through His own genes when He brought forth a Son in His own image to manifest God life to mankind. John said the only begotten Son. Now this word begotten was translated from the Greek word monogenes, which means the only genes or the single genes, which is in the bosom of the Father. So the only genes which were in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Well, how did He declare Him? He had to come forth into manifestation to do so. So where do these genes come from? From the bosom of the Father. That's where. Now, verse 19, and this is the record of John. And so we see this record in verse 32. So let's drop down to verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit, not a spirit, but the Spirit. And there's only one Spirit, the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. Well, notice, the Holy Spirit, abode upon whom? You see, there's two beings involved. One that's coming down, and the other that was standing there. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize Him with water, the same said unto me, come upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining upon Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John is bearing record that the Spirit came down and abode upon this one that is the Son of God. So we see the testimony of John is that when the Word, which is God, came into flesh and manifested that God life, it was in and through the genes of God that were manifested in the body of his own Son. You know, this Bible is so accurate that it's a wonder how the 6 billion plus people on earth could miss it. This is just so simple. If you just read your Bible and look up what those words mean. It's so simple that people just don't. You know why? Because they got a preconceived notion of what it means. That's how they miss it. They've been told by some loudmouth preacher that there's three persons in a Godhead, or that Jesus was his own father. And through willful ignorance, because they want to believe it, they won't believe what God says in his own word. It's so simple. It's right there. The only begotten Son, the monogenes, which were in the bosom of the Father, God's own genes, were brought forth. Verse 21. Well, and the Word coming into the Son made the Word become flesh. Therefore, when we read John's prayer in John 17, it is very apparent that we become one with God as Jesus has become one with God by receiving the same Word, the same Spirit, the same life, which he did. And that's what brings us into the same glory or the same mind as was in the Father. In John 17:21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That is why Jesus continued his prayer by saying, that the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So this glory which Jesus gave us is what makes us one with the Father. Notice Jesus tells us what it is that makes us one with him and the Father. He says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they also may be one, even as we are one. So what is this glory? This word is translated from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, assessment, or the values, in other words, the judgment. So we see Jesus is saying, the opinions, the values, the judgment which thou gavest to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, how could that read any easier? How could you make it any simpler? It is receiving the very mind of God, how he thinks, what he thinks, that makes us one with him. And that is why Jesus continues in verse 23. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that they may be made complete or finished off in their character in this one mind, the Father's mind. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now this is exactly what William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said. From the harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something, it never will be. One denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other, but that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples it up in the carnal mind, but that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do that, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. That's all God wants, is for you to just receive his Word, live it, speak it. Let his will be your will. As Paul said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Just surrender. Just let go. Your way isn't working. It's not working for you. But God's way will. From show us the Father and it'll satisfy, Brother Bramson. Now, it's been many times, it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible says so, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. It says here, he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father expressing himself through his Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works. He was a Son himself, the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people. See? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now I said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? You see, the monogenes of God were expressed through the vessel. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking. Sometimes it was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. It was a dual person. He was one, a man, the Son. But God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? Did he go around saying, I'm the healer? Very contrary. He said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John 5:19, when people was questioning or passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, he healed one man laying on a pallet. And the Father showed him to go there and heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there. They questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath day, he listened to what he said. St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. So we come to John 17:22 now. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect. That they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So you see, Jesus was praying that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God would come into the church, making them one in mind, one in spirit, even as Jesus was one in mind and one in spirit with God. And remember, the word is spirit and life. Jesus said in John 16:63, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, Peter looked for this great time when the revelation of Jesus Christ would come into the church to bring it into completion in character. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Notice he's talking about the condition of your mind here. He says, be sober. Well, what's that? It means be watchful. And hope. What's that? Be earnestly expecting. So be watching and be earnestly expecting to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are speaking here of a special grace that is to be brought to us at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he says it all next. He says, notice in verse 14, as obedient children. And that is what it's all about. God will not adopt a son that is not obedient and that does not have his own mind. So Peter says the special grace that will come unto us at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ is to bring us to the place where the very mind of the Father is in his children so that they may be obedient children. Why? Because you won't get adopted if you're not obedient children. Years ago, we had a young man in the church. He said, you know, after I preached a message where John said, he that is born of God does not sin, does not initiate sin. And he said, you know, I always thought I was seed of God. I always thought I was elect, but I realize I'm not born again. And I said, that's right, brother, you're not born again. And he said, what should I do? I said, well, brother, I said, you've got all these toys. Your mind is always occupied with just, you know, going, you know, you're so in such a hurry. I said, you need to get out to the woods someplace. Don't take your cell phone. Don't take any electronics with you. Don't take anything. Just go out, maybe take a mat or something to kneel on, and just get on your knees and don't get off your knees until you hear from God. Like the old black man that said, if I got to stay here till I rot, I'm going to stay here till I rot. If you're really serious about getting out of this pest house, you need to spend time alone with God. We are so preoccupied. We are so, you know, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they gave in marriage, they were married and given in marriage, and it says they built and they did all these things that we're doing today. Now, I'm not saying you don't, you know, you're not supposed to get married. I'm not saying you're not supposed to build. I'm not saying you're not supposed to do these things. But where's your focus? You should be able to build, and every time you swing that hammer, you should be singing praises to God. You see, you should be focused in those things that you're doing. Focused in them. I'm sure that every peg that Noah put into that ark, he was giving praise unto God. He was thanking God for the revelation of the ark for safety. You see, the things that you do in life, you've got to do them. They're part of your life. They're part of your living. But where's your focus in those things? And if it takes you away from Christ, then you know that that is not what God wants for you. Back up. Take a breath. Get out and get alone with God. Brother Branham tried to start every morning going out to the woods, getting alone with God. What do we do? First thing we do, the alarm clock goes off. We hit it 3 or 4 times before we get up. Why don't you get up the first time it rings and go get on your knees. Get up so that the blood can start to move around. Go out for a walk. Be alone with God. Get your day started right. Start it in prayer. End it in prayer. And be praying during the day. One of these days, this bright sunny sky you see is not going to be there. That's what gives you that fresh invigoration. You get the sun, you think, hey, everything's great, One of these days, brother, sister, this whole economy is going to collapse. You won't have your jobs. You may not have your houses. What are you going to do then? All I'm saying is we need to be focused. We are at the end time. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope, earnestly expect to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about, and then he says, as obedient children. And Brother Branham told us, we read it several times over the last few weeks. Brother Branham said, you cannot be adopted, even though you're a son, unless you're obedient to the Father. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, if we're to come into his image and he's holy, we will be holy by nature. In other words, be what I am. I am holy, be ye also holy. So we are to come into the image of the very Father of glory, the very Father of doxa, the Father of opinion, values, and judgment, the Father who wants us to have his own mind. And Paul said it, the same thing that Peter said in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also hath confirmed you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, what's he saying? Notice, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched. Well, what does it mean to be enriched? It means like fertilizer. We enrich the soil to produce a finished harvest. In other words, from a seed to a fully mature, fully manifested crop. That in everything you are enriched by him. Notice, he's the one doing it. He said in the book of Acts, Acts 13:41, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your day, a work in which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Notice he says, I will do the work, but a man shall declare it unto you. Then who is the man and what does he represent? It's a ministry of grace to the people. Though God will be the one doing it, yet the man will be declaring it. Notice that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. And that word utterance is translated from the Greek word logos. And in all knowledge is the Greek word gnosko, which speaks of an experiential knowledge. And remember, Jesus himself has explained the parables. As he explained the parables, he said, it is given for you to know the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them that are on the outside, it is not given to them to know nor to understand. And he said, to him that hath will be more given. And the word hath was translated from the Greek word echo. Then we see that this ministry of grace was echoed by those who received it. So he came forth shouting grace, and we shouted grace. So then it becomes grace, grace unto it. You see? Grace! Grace! That's the echo. Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians 1, picking up at verse 6, Paul says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. And the word gift is a Greek word charisma, and it means endowment. In other words, when it speaks of a child being gifted, It does not mean that they are athletic, but they are mentally endowed to be able to understand what others among their peers just don't seem to be able to comprehend. Thus, this grace is to endow us to be able to understand the unveiling of Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, that means the testimony or the witness of Christ was established in you, so that you come behind in no gift, no lacking of understanding, waiting for the coming, waiting for the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Paul told us would come. He said this grace would get us ready for the unveiling of Christ, and he told us to gird up the loins of our mind, which means to get ready to move out because it will come fast and furious, just like a race. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it will come from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from judgment to judgment, from assessment to assessment. You're constantly changing your thinking, and you're honing in on the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm, that means to establish you. For he which began the work in you will perform it, and he is here to do it. He that gave the word is here to confirm it. Brother Bram said, from presence of God unrecognized, he said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he is present, then why everything is settled. He made the word, he's here to confirm it. He proves that he'll confirm it. He's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see that he himself has come down in this hour to confirm his own word in us, to us. He said, confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And how do we come into that fellowship? If you walk in the light as he is in the light. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And how can we speak the same thing unless we think the same thing? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that is how you can all speak the same thing, is because you all have the same mind and thus the same judgment. In closing, Brother Branham said, from God's only provided place of worship, he said, but now we come to the head of the capstone, grace, grace, the capstone cried. The headstone crying what? Grace, grace, pass from death and creed into the living word of the living God. God's only provided plan for his age, his sons in the word age, quickened by the Spirit like a spark that's lit off of something to make it alive. And seated now in heavenly places in present tense, already alive and subject to every promise in the Word. Then what does that do? You being a part of God's gene, a part of the Word, other men are a part of God's Word, seated together, manifests the entire body of Christ. Because there's no leaven among you. See? You see what he's talking about, Brother Brown? No leaven among you, just the Word only. Seated in heavenly places in the door where he put his own name, Christ Jesus. And I'd like to add that, remember the parable of the leaven, that is, that when it says, Brother Brown says, there's no leaven among you, he's talking about the false doctrine. There's no false doctrine among you. You see, there's only grace, grace, the headship capstone ministry. Now 264, no leaven among you, no false doctrine among you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Couldn't do it in Luther's age, couldn't do it in Wesley's age, couldn't do it in the Pentecostal age, but in the day when the Son of Man will be manifested, revealed back to the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people, showing the same visible signs, manifesting himself like he did at the beginning when he was manifested here on earth in the form of a prophet of God. Oh, glory to God. Promised manifested on earth in a form of a prophet God. Oh, glory, promised in Malachi 4, promised by the rest of the Scripture. Where do you worship at? The house of God, seated in present tense. And that brings us to our thoughts of Brother Branham's opening prayer. And the spoken word is the original seed, paragraph 9, where Brother Branham said, now we pray that you'll bring hearts to understand you today, those who do not understand you. Bring sinners to repentance. Bring sick people to the healing knowledge of God. Oh, God, bless your saints and bind their hearts together. And how does God bind our hearts? Or our understanding together, by having the same mind that was in Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we see how that you have come down to this hour with a great message, declaring yourself to be among your people. And we see how, Father, that you have come with the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of yourself, that we might be one, even as you and your Son Jesus were one. Help us, Father, to learn to just to let go and to just trust you to finish that work which you've begun in us. For we ask it humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who struggled himself and yet In the Garden of Gethsemane, he came to the place where he said, Father, not my will anymore, but thy will be done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Surrender All. I think it might be in the number 394 in the All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now, I surrender all, I surrender. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. For some more time. I surrender.